1 Peter 4:12 and 13, our text for this morning. Let me once again lead us in prayer and then read and by God's grace expound upon this portion of his word. Father, we thank you for that word, that sure, certain, infallible word. The words of men do not avail. They come and go. But as our Lord Jesus said, heaven and earth may pass away, but his words will not pass away. We thank you for this treasure. We pray that now it would come through this earthen vessel to encourage, to build up, and to bless your people for your honor and glory. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. 1 Peter 4:12 and 13 reads as follows. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Well, back in July, the 14th, in fact, I sought to address the national furor over the verdict to acquit George Zimmerman, and I preached a special message on that occasion from Philippians 3. About 2 months later, on September 14th, I delivered another special sermon aiming to exhort and encourage us about the importance of corporate prayer, which I continue to do today. And I did then as we began our bi-monthly prayer meeting. And so now, a little over 2 months later, although I first planned to divert from our almost concluded sermon series in Deuteronomy for Thanksgiving Day, I am constrained to go to this text about trials. I began by reading the New King James Version of the passage. I'd like to also read from the English Standard Version, a newer translation, but one which is very accurate, and I would recommend it. It's always good to have different versions of Scripture to help our understanding. Here's the English Standard Version rendering of our passage. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Surprise, Arizona was founded in 1938 by a woman by the name of Flora Statler, and she gave it that name because she said the town would, she'd be surprised if the town ever amounted to much. Well, in 1960, it incorporated as a city, and more recently, it has seen phenomenal growth, attracting retirees by the tens of thousands. Surprise! It's on or around your birthday. You walk in the door of your house or some public establishment, and all of a sudden there's a bunch of your friends, and they call out, surprise! First thing in the morning, this past Thursday, Jeanette and I discover that the valve on the main water intake pipe into our house had sprung a leak as a result of recent plumbing work. Surprise! Surprise! Surprises. Providence brings them our way. Sometimes they are immediately favorable and joyful, such as when you receive an unexpected gift, such as when a group of prayer warriors gathered to pray for the Apostle Peter's release from prison, and suddenly they were surprised. They couldn't believe it. Their prayers had been answered. Sometimes surprises are immediately distressing and even unfathomably tragic, such as the suicide of a young girl tormented by bullying in her school, such as when upright Job suddenly lost his children and his property in one surprising fell stroke. Surprises. But notice I did not say when life brings these things our way. There's a way of looking at our circumstances as if life itself had some kind of whimsical, capricious power to send joys or sorrows with no rhyme or reason. The character Forrest Gump's line about life being like a box of chocolates comes to mind. No, I deliberately said that providence, divine providence, brings trials our way, which leads me to reiterate the main point of my message. Don't be surprised at your trials. God has told you that his gift box of chocolates to you is going to contain some selections you might not like. So, to some extent, yes, you do know what you're going to get. Sorry, Mr. Hanks, that's the best I could do. So don't be surprised. And one reason we should not be surprised at our trials is because, according to our text, trials come to test us. Let's kind of think about that for a minute. Remember, we are not our own, but we have been bought with a price. Think about this. Those who are for abortion will loudly proclaim, "It's a woman's body. She has the right to do whatever she wants with it." Not only is that wrong from the point of view of the right of the child to life, but that very idea is false. No, it's not her body to do with as she wants. The Lord God Almighty, our Creator, made us for himself. And every person belongs to him by the right of creation. For the Christian, this is doubly true, because God has bought us back by redemption. The human race, having fallen into sin through our covenant head, Adam, was lost, dead in trespasses and sins. God had to act to get us back, to buy us back from that lost, sinful, guilty, dead condition. And so he sent his only son to die on the cross that he might be the ransom. That's one of the ways that Scripture pictures the work of Christ on the cross, our substitute, the one who paid the ransom for our sins. And so if you're a Christian, if you're a believer in that gospel message that you have no hope apart from Jesus Christ, that you believe that nothing but his blood can wash away your sins, then you not only belong to God by creation, as all human beings do, but you belong to him by way of redemption. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. This is reflected in inspired New Testament writers, James, Jude, Paul, and Peter, all of them, as they refer to themselves as bond servants of Christ. They recognize and live according to that ultimately reality. Christ owns them. Their theme song is not, "I did it my way," but "I do it his way." So my point is that if the one who owns us tells us in his word that he will send trials to test us, is it our place to murmur, to complain, and to say, "No, Lord"? One of the Bible's great illustrations of how God deals with his people is that of the potter and his clay. A somewhat dated figure, but basically we should picture the potter with a wheel that spins around and around. A lump of clay is placed on it, and as it spins, the potter shapes the piece of clay into whatever vessel he desires to make. Well, what if that clay could talk? And what if it could listen? Imagine the clay. "I'm dizzy. I'm confused. Everything is whirling around me. What's going on? My whole world is spinning out of control." Along comes Clay's wise friend. Perhaps we could call him Plato. He says, "Don't think it's strange, Clay. It only seems that way for now. You are safe and secure on the potter's wheel. Wait till you see what you are to become." So God is the great potter. He is the sculptor of our souls. And this is the sculptor's vision. And I hope you get excited about this. The sculptor's vision for each and every one of his children is nothing less than conformity to Jesus Christ. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, that is the Son, might be the firstborn among many brethren. Hallelujah. Praise God. There's a popular TV show, I've seen it once or twice, Complete Makeover. And it starts with a broken down old house and completely reconstructs it. And a family comes and they're in tears as they see what has become of their place of residence. Well, this is all about God's complete makeover. Do you love Jesus? Do you see the glory of Jesus? Do you treasure Jesus? Well, know that through your trial, God's purpose is to make you completely like Jesus. Wow. Praise God. What a glorious destiny you have as a believer in Jesus Christ. So think of your trials as the sculptor's hammers and chisels, making you into a masterpiece. Now, I don't want to dampen your joy in that, but to be faithful to the text, I must deal with the warning that it contains. It says, "Rejoice in your trials to the extent," in the New King James, or "insofar as," in the English Standard Version. Rejoice insofar as you share the sufferings of Christ. Perhaps you've heard of Evel Knievel. According to Wikipedia, the online encyclopedia. He attempted over 75 ramp-to-ramp motorcycle jumps and one jump across Snake River Canyon in a steam-powered rocket. The Guinness Book of World Records lists him as the survivor of the most broken bones in a lifetime. Well, God doesn't make promises to daredevils. He might very well, be kind to them. Knievel survived all of his stunts. God was merciful to him, hopefully in addition to those great temporal mercies he received in this life before his death from pulmonary disease at age 69. He also found eternal saving grace in Christ. I don't know. I only know that Jesus is the only way to heaven. But the warning of our text is that if you tempt God, if your own foolishness gets you into trouble, you're not in the same place as the one upon whom his heavenly Father brings a trial for his divine purposes. That's what the "to the extent" or the "in so far as" is dealing with. It's telling us don't be a spiritual evil Knievel. Don't be a daredevil in your walk in this world and still try to claim this promise about your trials. So exactly what is to be our response to trials? According to our text, joy. Joy, both now and later. Rejoice insofar as you have a trial. Rejoice insofar as you suffer. The Apostle James agrees with Peter. He says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." The other apostles agree as well, as inspired Dr. Luke records in Acts chapter 5, when they had been called in to the Sanhedrin, the council. It says, "When they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them know." But what did they do? What did those apostles of Christ do? It says they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Paul, in the same spirit, to the Ephesian elders, as he was with them there, about to depart from them, saying to them they probably would not see him again. He said, "I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." So the Bible tells you and me to rejoice not because of the trial itself, but because we know and are assured that God is working his great purpose in us through that trial even now. We count it a blessing to find it to be our case that as he, Christ, was, so are we in this world, enduring the same afflictions and trials that he endured. And we further rejoice because we know that our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. In that prayer of Moses, the man of God, which we know as the 90th Psalm, we read, "The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away." You younger ones don't yet have this advantage. But as a man looking ahead to his 61st birthday in a few months, whether or not there'll be a surprise with that, I don't know. That remains to be seen. But as a man at this stage of life, I often say to myself, what if the remaining 9 years, or by reason of strength, 19 years that I have, what if it's a complete horror show? I look ahead to what lies waiting for me in glory, that inheritance that we spoke about last week, being an heir of all things. I focus on that. I draw strength from that. I know that the sculptor is working on me now, and I know that my Father has prepared a place for me. And so I have strength to endure the trials that his providence sends my way. And once again, I'll conclude today's message by way of a question. Do we also agree? Do we agree with the apostles about the true nature of trials that come to faithful Christians? That they are indeed promised to us? Do we agree with that and embrace that truth from God, that promise? If so, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised when trials come. If so, wait upon the Lord until he causes you to mount up with wings like eagles. If so, imitate patient Job in his unparalleled trials, a man who foreshadows the sinless Christ, the God-man who endured more than Job or anyone else ever could, so that he could make us his own. Let's pray. Righteous Father, we heed your word, and we rejoice in the trials that we face as individuals, as families, as a congregation. We remember that you have a purpose in them, that you in your providence send them our way, that you are conforming your people to that glorious destiny of being conformed to the image of Christ. Lord, let us not be surprised. Let us not look upon the things that come upon us as if it were something strange, as if forces that no one controls is having its way or having their way with us. But let us remember that it's you, the God of providence, who sends our trials for your good purposes. Lord, let your word be sealed to our hearts. Let it encourage us and strengthen us as we continue to walk in this life, seeking to please you and glorify you in all that we do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.